Once again, I would like to invite your attention over to the Gospel of Mark, and today we are returning to the seventh chapter. For those that are maybe visiting with us, we have been going through the Gospel of Mark in our afternoon sessions and looking at it chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And I think it's been a blessing to us in getting to know the ministry of Jesus a little bit more. Now, as you are turning there, if you haven't already, I do want to remind us of a couple things to get everyone on the same page, so to say. But as we have now entered the seventh chapter, I've been saying this the last couple of weeks, we are now entering into really the last phase of the ministry of Jesus Christ, as we are now in that last year of the ministry of Christ. During this time, we are increasingly going to see Jesus removing himself away from the great crowds and multitudes that were following around the Sea of Galilee and Capernaum, and now beginning to focus his ministry more on the apostles themselves, teaching them the things that they need to know after he departs from them. In large part, by the way, it seems that the masses that once followed him, when we get into this last phase, and as he moves into a different area, down into Judea, it seems as if there's not as much interest even in the crowds in following after Jesus as well. And we wonder why that is, and perhaps it is some of those hard things that he said. Perhaps it is the fact that, as you recall, you know, at the feeding of the 5,000 men, which was more along the lines of around 20, 25,000 even, there was a desire to make him king after that, and he ducked out after that. So, you know, Jesus wasn't exactly the kind of king that they were looking for. He wasn't out there raising an army or anything of that nature. But again, so we're in a time of change here, and we're increasingly going to see Scripture speak more about these confrontations between the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders leading up to his death. Beginning with chapter 11 of Mark, chapter 11 through the end of the book in chapter 16, that is exclusively looking at the last week of Jesus' life and his resurrection, chapters 11 through 16. So a good portion of the book is really focused on the last week of his life. But now we're in chapter 7 through 10, which is firmly again in this last year of his life. Now, as I... Before we even begin, I should say, in looking at our reading today, one of the things I want to remind you of as well is to whom Mark was writing this gospel to, right? As John, or John Mark, as we call him, or Mark, as he wrote this gospel, he wrote it from Rome itself. Mark's ministry was primarily among the Gentile people. He was with Peter a lot, but most of that time was in Rome itself. But he spent most of his time in Gentile areas, and he's writing in large part to a Gentile audience who he wants to educate about Christ and the things that he has done. For those that have saved, that are saved, you know, he wants to educate them about his ministry more. For those that are lost, you know, this gospel is so that they might believe that he is what? The Son of God that we see in the very beginning. So, I mentioned that to you because even though that when we read the Gospel of Mark, we see primarily this Jewish Jesus who is coming to the Jews, it wasn't that he precluded other people from hearing. We know, of course, there were times that Jesus actively went, maybe to the Samaritans, actively went to them, people that the Jews hated, so that they might hear the Word of God. So, you know, as we look in the Scriptures itself, and especially this gospel, there is an important need as well, not just to show Jesus was sent to the Jews and to the house of Israel, but that he was also the God of all nations, that he came for all nations. So it is important at this point in time that Mark began to give us a glimpse of that as well. And I think that he's really already done that. You know, when we look at the maniac of Gadara, that was on the shores of Galilee where it was primarily Gentile in nature. It would seem as if that man was Gentile most likely as well. Scripture's not clear about that one way or the other. But again, there is a necessity to show that Gentiles can be saved, and that was the plan from the beginning as well. So it behooves Mark to include these events that took place in the ministry of Christ that had to do with Gentiles. And that is what we're getting ready to see take place beginning at this point in chapter 7. You know, Mark likes to do things in threes, if you haven't noticed that. He gives us three things in a row, and then he'll go on to something else, and he gives us three things in a row again. And beginning here, we're going to see three events in a row that have to do with the Gentile people, that have to do with Gentile events, which is, number one, today's event, which is the healing of the woman's daughter from the devil that had possessed her. Then in the next event, we're going to see the healing of a deaf man. And then we are going to see the feeding of the 4,000. Now, it's easy for us, as we're just casually reading through here, to put this event in itself in Gentile territory, the one that we're looking at today. But in the next event, we start to see Jesus Christ back on the Sea of Galilee, or on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. So in our minds, sometimes we just think it's this event. But again, the shore side that he's going to in the next area is the Gentile side. So the feeding of the 4,000 and the deaf man happen on the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee. So these three events take place primarily in for a Gentile audience. And again, the people who originally read this book would have understood the geography and sociology of the people much easier than we do by looking at those place names. So now that I've kind of mentioned that fact that, you know, now we're getting into some Gentile type of things as Jesus is being revealed to them. So let's look in verse 24 now, and we're going to read through verse 30, looking at our section of Scripture for the day. It says, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed." You know, for most of us that have been raised in church, this is a familiar piece of Scripture. I believe at one time, at least, I preached in part from the parallel passage found for us in the Gospel of Matthew. And certainly I think we've made reference to it more than that. But now we come to this passage with all of Mark behind us. That is, as we have grown through this process of Mark to get to this point, and as we get to this point, we now look through it through the eyes of this gospel, and maybe we can glean some things that we haven't seen before. Don't ever let a familiar piece of Scripture make you think that you know all there is to know about it. There is always something to learn. Let's look in verse 24. It says again, "And from this he rose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." Now, where was the "from thence" that he arose? Let's start there. The thence that he arose was Capernaum. Remember, he was in the city of Capernaum. This was the area into which that Jesus often retreated back to as he went along and preached around the Sea of Galilee. This is where the home of Peter was at, and seemed to be the place that they retreated to quite often. Now, it wasn't long ago that Jesus had fed that multitude. Remember that great multitude we just spoke of, that up to maybe 20,000 people. And we know that people are still following after Jesus, of course. There's still a large group around Capernaum that is following after Jesus. And we know, of course, that he has the 12 that are with him, and he has other disciples from whence those 12 were chosen that have followed him, the first church being a very traveling church. But most recently, we saw that Jesus himself had a run-in with the Pharisees that had come up from Jerusalem, who were, coming to cast doubt upon him. And of course, the apostles were concerned of how he upset them. And perhaps this is the reason that we see Jesus leave this area at this time. We understand that no step that Jesus ever took was made in vain. Everywhere that he went because he was led of the Holy Spirit according to the divine plan of the Father. So Jesus left the city of Capernaum, getting away from the crowds, getting away from the Pharisees, and he goes into the cities and the borders of Tyre and Sidon. Now, those two cities are outside of Israel. They're very famous cities. As we look back in time, they were cities in the country of Phoenicia. They are spoken of course, in the Old Testament on multiple occasions. The book of Zechariah prophesies of the demise of these places under Alexander the Great, long before he ever came. And this is one of those great epics of history where Alexander the Great actually created the first great navy to come and destroy these places as they were out there into the waters and hard for people to conquer. They had never really been conquered before until he came around. Again, just as Scripture prophesied there in Zechariah. But these were merchant cities of great wealth. And because these were merchant cities, it wasn't just that goods were passing through this point. You know, this is always something that we still know today, that in merchant cities, not only do goods pass through, but people pass through. And when people pass through, they take information with them, right? And what these cities were kind of epicenters of the false religion. This is where the epicenter of those that worshipped Baal were at. Jezebel was from the city of Tyre. This was a wicked place. But yet Jesus came here on purpose. This is 50 miles from Capernaum. And this wasn't just a sail across the Sea of Galilee one afternoon. He purposely went deep into Gentile territory here and entered into this house that is mentioned here. And again, the first thing that we think of, well, yeah, he wanted to remove himself from the crowds. Yes, he wants to spend more time with the 12. But we're told that as he gets to this city to find escape, he could still not find escape because people knew that he was there. Now, you might be wondering, well, how in the world did people in Tyre and Sidon and these places ever know who Jesus was? How did they know who to look for? How have they heard of him? Well, you know what? Mark doesn't leave us clueless about that as well. I want, if you would, to hold your place here in Mark chapter 7 and just glance back in Mark in chapter 3. For just a moment, Mark in chapter 3, beginning in verse number 7. As you recall, this is in the early part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is even before the apostles have been chosen. At this time, the fame of Jesus was spreading like wildfire because of the ministries of healing that was going on, the casting out of demons. And people were coming from what Scripture says basically all over to hear Jesus and to see what he would do. Now notice here in verses 7 and 8, it says, "But Jesus withdrew himself from with his disciples to the sea, and the great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea." So it's the two parts basically of Israel. "And from Jerusalem and from Edomea and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did came unto him. Did you notice that? Did you notice that in this early part of the ministry of Christ, all the way back in the beginning, that people from Tyre and Sidon had heard the things that Jesus had done, had made their way down to the banks of the Sea of Galilee to hear Jesus and to have miracles worked in their life. And Mark is, again, showing us that people came from all over. And these people would have went back and told the stories of this man Jesus and what he had said and what he had done. Now, they may not recognize his face when he comes, but certainly they would recognize the name of Jesus when he got up to this Gentile city. Now, the fact is that when Jesus came to this city, that people were not lining up to be healed of him, were not lining up to hear the word of God, and that wasn't Jesus' intention of being here either. Again, it was his desire to again go there apart from the crowds and spend some time with the apostles. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that Jesus speaks some woes on some Jewish cities and said if those mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, that they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. So we know that it's not Jesus' intention here to do these great works here. But it doesn't mean that he doesn't do any great works here. Tyre and Sidon were still cursed cities in the eyes of God, full of false worship. Now, we know that Jesus sometimes goes a long ways for a divine purpose. He came all the way from heaven just to save me. And he is here in this city for a divine purpose as well. These men that were with him, the apostles, they may not have understood it when they left Capernaum, may not have understood why they were going to that old wicked city of Tyre, but there was a purpose, and the purpose is right here in verse 25. It says, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." Here's the reason. We have this woman. Now, we don't know this woman by name, but you know what? Jesus knew this woman by name. Jesus knew this woman by name. He knew her daughter by name, knew that her daughter had an unclean spirit. And an unclean spirit is kind of a nice way of saying her daughter had a devil. Her daughter had a devil possessing her body. Now, we don't know how the devil manifested itself within her. It could have manifested itself in a physical type of sickness. It could have manifested itself in what we may think of as a mental illness. It could have manifested itself in a wild behavior. We don't know exactly what this devil was doing to this girl, but the woman recognized that what was wrong with her daughter was not a common cold, was not something that sometimes we go through in life, but it was she recognized that this was demonic in nature. And I want you to think of where this lady is from, here in this city of Baal, in this land of foreign gods. It is very likely that she would have tried every potion, lotion, and pill that she could put in her daughter to make her better, because that's what you do. But now comes Jesus. Jesus has come to town. This man Jesus, whom she has no doubt heard of from those that have been returning from Capernaum a couple of years earlier. She knows what he did down there. We're told in the earlier parts of Mark, not only did he heal people, but he was casting out demons from place to place. And again, Mark is concerned with this Gentile audience. So he doesn't give us all that the woman said. There is the parallel account of this in the Gospel of Matthew, which gives us a little more of what she said. And I think it's pretty astonishing, the things that she understood. This woman understands a little bit about the Jewish faith. Over in Matthew chapter 15, you don't have to turn there. Matthew 15, verse 22, it says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. So this woman comes to the feet of Jesus. She is begging him for help. And the first thing she did is she called him Lord. You know, I don't know what all this woman has heard of Jesus, but she recognizes his authority as Lord. She recognized that all this man had to do was say the word, and her daughter would be freed from this vexing demon within her. She recognized the lordship of Jesus over the earth. Secondly, she called him the Son of David. Now, again, we don't know exactly how much this woman knew about the Jewish faith, but she knew of David. And she understood that the promise of this Messiah that would come would be the Son of David. That is a messianic title. So in short, this woman is getting a whole lot of things that many of the Jews back in Israel were missing. She understands he's the Messiah. She understands he's the Lord of creation. Now, let's read on. Verse 26. The woman was a Greek and a Syrophoenician by nature, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. You see, you might think that as you read that, especially that parallel account in Matthew, well, this woman was probably, a Jew, or that perhaps she was married to a Jew or something of that nature. Scripture tells us just what this woman was. She was not a Hebrew. She was not a descendant of a Hebrew. She wasn't a first cousin of a Hebrew. She was a Greek woman who acted Greek, who spoke Greek. Scripture calls her here a Syrophoenician, speaking of the area that she's at. Matthew goes on to say that she was a descendant of the Canaanites. The Canaanites were those people that were cursed by God, all the way back in the book of Genesis. Now, understand something. A Jewish rabbi would really never have any kind of outside conversations with women unless it was his wife or his mother. Everyone else was basically off limits. Now, that's an important thing to realize as you go throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ. But here we have this, not only a woman, this is a Canaanite woman. A Canaanite woman comes, she's lower than low on the totem pole, lower than that of a slave. And she's begging Jesus. Now, in the eyes of many Jews, it doesn't get any worse than that. But you know what? She doesn't care how she looks before Jesus. She came just as she was. She was desperate, and she knew the Savior could help. And she was willing to plead and plead for her daughter. She begs for this devil to be cast out of her. In verse 27 it says, "But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." Now let's examine Jesus' response. Let the children first be filled. What is Jesus speaking of here? He's saying he didn't come right now for the Gentiles. Right now he's come for the Jews. Matthew records it this way. He says, "I am not but unto the lost sheep of the house. I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's pretty plain. She comes and she calls him Lord. She calls him Messiah. She's begging for a miracle. Jesus says right now, "I didn't come for you. Right now I came from Israel," or for Israel. They're first. And notice he says, let the children be filled first. And I don't want you to miss the significance of that statement. He doesn't say that the Gentiles would never be filled. He said, first, the sheep of Israel had to be taken care of. Again, Mark gives us the understanding that Jesus, yes, first came to Israel, but following his ministry, the word of God would go out to all nations. As a matter of fact, this book ends on the notion that we are to go forth and to preach the gospel to every creature. That's how we end. But that's later. Right now, he says, he must first come to Israel. He says, I can't take away what is meant for the Jews right now and give it to the Gentiles. Not yet. So he uses this metaphor of bread. And bread is a sign of blessing, right? Bread is a sign of blessing. So he says, the children, there he's speaking of Israel. The children of Israel eat first. That is, they get the blessing first because the blessing right now isn't meant for dogs. For dogs. Well, my friends, if you could only understand right now how Jesus is leading her in this conversation and leading her understanding. This is all amazing. Now, most of you all know that the Jews referred to Gentiles as dogs. In Scripture, that's a derogatory word. It was used just like the N-word was used in the 50s and the 60s. That's how it was used. That's how we might even think about it today. This was a derogatory word. Dog was a derogatory word. Slander, as we would think of it today. So the picture comes to mind of Jesus with this woman crying at her feet. And folks, she's crying so much that the disciples over in Matthew, they're asking Jesus, please send this woman away. She is hysterical. She is getting on our nerves. She is the worst of the worst. Get her out of here. That's the kind of person we're talking about. And the initial reaction to us as we read through Scripture, understanding, you know, what Jews called Gentiles, call them the dog, we read this and let's just face it. This is not like one of those things where you say, what would Jesus do? Right? Because it doesn't seem like Jesus would be the kind of person to slander this woman in front of her. That doesn't seem like Jesus. And it's not Jesus. You see, this is where the English translation really fails us. You see, the word dog here is not the same word dog that we have elsewhere in the Word of God or in the New Testament. This is not the same word dog that is the derogatory form of dog that we see in the Bible. You know what the word in Greek here literally means. And by the way, this is the only instance, I should say, in the New Testament that this word is used. Both in Matthew and Mark, the same word is used that Jesus says and the woman says. Only time it's used. Do you know what the literal translation is? Puppy. Puppy. Jesus is saying, let the children first be filled. Again, indicating that there would be some later time that they would be filled. Then he says, you can't expect me to throw the bread of their blessing to the puppies. All right. Who doesn't like a puppy? Who doesn't like a puppy? I mean, sometimes we don't like big dogs, and I admit that I don't like big dogs, especially the kind that growl and show their teeth. I don't like those kind of dogs. Some of you all really like dogs, and that's great, but I'm kind of scaredish around some of them. But who doesn't like a puppy? We all like puppies, right? You got to be a hard-hearted person not to like a puppy. You ever have a litter of pups? What do? You take them out to Walmart or a store like that, put them in a box down on the ground where the kids can see them. The puppies are going home, right? Because they're going to see the puppies, they're going to fall in love with the puppies, and the parents can't say no, right? Everybody loves a puppy, even though we know it's going to grow up into a dog, right? So Jesus uses the word puppy, not the derogatory word dog. He says it isn't good to take the children's bread and throw it to puppies. And the woman catches on quick. She knows what she is. She knows those words that are often used to call her what she is. But she catches on quick. And this is just great. Verse 28 says, "And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." So the lady actually responds again with the same Greek word that Jesus used. So she's saying, "Lord, yet the puppies under the table eat of the children's crumbs." This woman is saying, "I don't need all the blessings that you have for Israel. I don't need the whole piece of bread, but let me, that puppy, have a little crumb. A crumb is enough for what I need. A crumb is enough to heal my daughter. I just need that little bit that they missed down in Israel. I just need a little bit." The whole scene is a test of faith. Maybe to test her, maybe to show the apostles how great this woman's faith was. Think about this. We haven't seen anything like this in the Gospels. She didn't ask Jesus to come and touch her daughter. She knew all he had to say was for the demon to depart. All he had to do was give her a crumb. We haven't seen that in Mark. We haven't seen him just say something and it be done to somebody elsewhere. You know, in the account of Matthew, Jesus tells this woman how great her faith is. And this is just right after chastising the apostles for how little their faith was. This woman's faith is very reminiscent of the woman who reached out to touch the hem of the garment of Jesus, having faith that just that touch would be enough. And Jesus commended her as well. Jesus tells her to go home. The devil is gone. Again, it was enough for him just to will it. He didn't have to say anything special. Didn't have to touch her. It was enough for him just to will it. Verse 30, it says, "And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Just as Jesus said, so it was done." I kind of get the feeling that this girl, because of her possession, was a hard girl to tame. The fact that she was there resting on the bed was already immediate proof that she was made whole. Today, as we end, we are posed with a challenge of faith, a challenge of great faith. This woman had enough faith to ask and to seek and to knock on heaven's door for her child, because she knew one man, the God-man, her Lord, could heal her daughter. Is there things in your life that you have going on that you know you just need God? Things that you know that only He will do and can do? Where is your faith? Is it so often, as we see in Scripture, like the apostles? Or is it great faith like this woman who asked and sought and knocked you put your faith in the one who can calm the storms of life by just saying, "Peace, be still," has control over the dominion of Satan, and the one who watches over your soul day and night. I hope that you've trusted in Him. I hope that you've put your faith in Him. I hope that you're not trying to go it alone. Because the fact of it is if God is not in it, it will never turn out right. What we think of as the biggest miracles in life, folks, is nothing more than a crumb from the Master's table, who freely gives to all who ask and seek and knock.